Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Let us pray. Eternal and almighty God, if only those who have pure hearts and clean hands can ascend before thee in worship, how can we praise thee today? We fight not against principalities and powers of the air, O God, but we attempt to discipline ourselves in worship. We fight most often against ourselves. Wouldst thou come to us in Jesus Christ, helping us to say and to mean, have mercy upon us, for we are sinful persons. It is good and it is bad for us to meet in this place. Good, O God, because thou art here, and bad because thou art here. Because we know that whithersoever thou art, there we are judged and condemned, and we are shown up to be what we truly are. And good, O God, because in our judgment also lies our salvation. Wouldst thou speak to us and give us the grace and the faith necessary to respond to thee? Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. We are fortunate to have this morning as the speaker in our worship service, Dr. Henry E. Turlington, pastor of the University Baptist Church, Chapel Hill, North Carolina. Dr. Turlington received his BA degree from the University of Florida, his THM and THD degrees from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. He spent 1 year of academic study at Princeton Theological Seminary in Princeton, New Jersey. He was for 2 years a missionary in China, was evacuated to the Philippines, and then came to the Southern Seminary to teach New Testament. At different times in his life, he taught New Testament at the Southern Baptist Seminary for 12 years. We are honored to have Dr. Turlington speak to us, and we hear you gladly.
I want to read scriptures from the Epistle of Paul to the Galatians. Now, I'm going to read as I never do in our church. I do not say I do this regularly. I'm going to read to you from the Greek text because I know all of you are so very familiar with it and read it so easily yourselves. As a matter of fact, I had the privilege of teaching some of your teachers. I remember that Strickland sat very close to the front in one of those first Greek classes that I had, and I look on the faculty members of this school and some who are not here as my old students or my old colleagues. Some of them have gotten right old. Dr. Staley was my colleague, and Dr. McDowell was my colleague, and Dr. Binkley was my colleague, etc. But I know how you greatly enjoy the reminiscences of visiting speakers. And so I'm going to forego some of that and turn immediately to the text in Galatians. Now, the first verses of this chapter tell of Paul going with Barnabas and taking along Titus to Jerusalem. And he says he went up according to a standard of revelation, and then goes on to discuss what took place there, and indicates, as one hint of it, that not even Titus, who was with me, although he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, so that the conference obviously had something to do with the question of whether a Christian who was a Gentile had to be circumcised. And he says Titus was not compelled to be. Now, I identify this myself with the council in Jerusalem, which is told of in the 15th chapter of Acts. There are those who do not. Now, after this, you will remember that there are a good many other verses. He talks about Cephas, Simon Peter, as having been recognized there as having an apostleship to the Jewish people, and himself as having an apostleship to Gentiles, the people who do not have the traditions of the Hebrews, who did not grow up under the tutelage of Moses. Now, he, a little later, says this. Now, when Cephas came to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he had condemned himself. For before certain men came from James is in Jerusalem, as you know, and the head of the church there, he used to eat with the Gentile Christians. But when they came, these people from James, he began withdrawing and separating himself, because he was afraid of the people who were from the circumcision, of the Jewish people. And the other Jews played the hypocrite together with him, so that even Barnabas was led off together with them in their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not footing it straight with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before everybody, if you, although you're a Jew, are living like a Gentile, for Cephas is not keeping all of the Jewish law, and not like a Jew, how is it that you're compelling these Gentiles, these Gentile Christians, to live like Jews? We who are by race Jews and not sinful from the Gentiles, still we know that no man is justified on the basis of works of law, but only through faith in Christ Jesus. Even we ourselves, we believed in Christ Jesus in order that we might be justified on the basis of faith in Christ and not on the basis of our deeds in conformity with law. Because on the basis of works of law, nobody, no flesh, will be made right with God. May God interpret for us the message he'd have us receive. I decided when I came over here that I would speak to you on a subject about which I was bound to be very fluent, on how to be a hypocrite. However, I decided as I thought of this that it would not be simply because I was an expert on this subject, but because you also have had some practice in this matter, and I would not be alone in what I said to you. For there is hardly a Christian alive who has not played the hypocrite at one time or another. And most of us are more expert in this than we are willing to confess. Now, the passage of Scripture that I read to you was about one of my favorite people. I always feel good when I read about Simon Peter, because he was so bad. Isn't it so? And you find yourself in the same way, do you not? Simon Peter indeed did act the hypocrite. And he was proud, and he slipped again and again and again. Why would he do a thing like this? For this man, Simon Peter, having said this about his hypocrisy, this man was one of the great Christians of the first century, and we must recognize him as such. What in the world could induce him to play the hypocrite as he did at Antioch? For Antioch was a great church. The disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. Barnabas and Saul of Tarsus, who became Paul. This man with Barnabas had preached well in Antioch, and the people who followed Jesus Christ there became, by their deeds and their daily concepts and activities, they became known by a special name, and even if it was given to them in derision, it was nevertheless a compliment. Partisans of Christ, Christians. This was a great church. It had Gentile and Jew together, and they had a great fellowship together, and they had a sense of mission to all the world, and sent out, as far as we know, the first of the, let's call them, foreign missionaries, moving from Antioch out to Cyprus, and then to Galatia, and later to other places. And yet it was in this church that one of the great Christians, Simon Peter, not only himself acted the hypocrite, but together with him, many other of the finest and most mature Christians acted the hypocrite. Now why? There were certain people, they're Christians too, who came from James, the head of the church in Jerusalem, representing to Simon Peter and to others of the Jews what they themselves believed and what other Christians in Jerusalem believed. Among these things were that although Gentiles could be Christians, certainly, still a Jewish person ought to continue to be a Jew, though he believed in Jesus Christ. He must not forsake the law of his fathers. He must not forsake the traditions that had been handed down. He must not leave off the commandments that had been given to the Hebrew peoples centuries ago through Moses and through the prophets and handed down through men of the great synagogue to themselves. They must remain faithful Jews. Moreover, these Jewish people, these Jewish Christians in Jerusalem, understood that their brethren, the Jewish Christians in Antioch, not Gentiles, but the Jewish Christians in Antioch, were beginning to infringe on these traditions of the elders, and they were afraid of what this would do to the church at Jerusalem in its witness to the Jews and also to the people whom they were trying to win and hoped also these other Jewish Christians would win. It was a very ticklish situation for them. Yet it must have taken great convincing for Simon Peter. They came to him and they said, Simon, we want you to act on principle. And they began to enunciate the principles. One of them was, you must remember your heritage. Your mother, who has of course been one of the great Christians of our day, your mother, your father, the friends whom you have known in your own hometown, they always reverence the scriptures, and so must you. You must not forsake your heritage. This is part of the way you were brought up, and you must live by it. If you forsake that heritage, you will be a traitor to that which is good and fine. That's what the scriptures have been taught to you. They have been taught to you in this way for all of your life. You must not forsake them. That's one of the things they said. Remember your heritage. Now, that's a good principle to follow. I'm not against that principle. And Simon Peter certainly was. They gave him a second principle. The second principle was peace and not strife. Now that's a good principle, a very good principle to follow, peace and not strife. They said, if you keep on in this manner, eating with these Gentiles, you're going to bring friction between yourself and the church in Jerusalem. You're going to bring friction between yourself and Jewish Christians. You're going to bring friction also between yourself and those outside the church. And if you do this, this warlike situation, this friction that will be present, it will keep us from ever accomplishing much as a church. We're a brotherhood. And you must never forget that we're a brotherhood. Let's keep the peace. Well, that's a good principle. Peace and not strife. And then there's a third. Now, Simon, you know you're called by the Lord to be the apostle to the Hebrews. This is what you're to do. You've told us this, and we understand this is true. Now, how many of the Hebrew people who are not Christians do you think will listen to you if you persist in reclining at table with these Gentiles? Now, I know they're our brethren, but you know they're Gentiles. How many of the people whom you're to witness to for Christ's sake are going to listen to you if you persist in eating with these Gentiles? Now, it's all right for you to call this one brother and that one sister. But for goodness sakes, let's not damage the gospel's call to the people to whom you are supposed to speak it. You're an evangelist, Simon Peter. You must go out to the Jewish people and they'll not listen to you if you do this. The third principle, nothing is more important than evangelism. And you must never do anything which keeps you from evangelizing successfully. Now, I realize that in the use of this term, I'm using it as Baptists use it today and not as the Scriptures use it. Well, he acted on principle. And sure enough, he who had been really a brother with these Christian people in Antioch who were Gentiles began to separate himself from them. He didn't want to make any of them mad. He didn't want to upset them at all. He just decided that he would be true to his heritage, that he would have peace with these who came from James and with others who might be offended. He wouldn't cause any one of these little ones to stumble. And he would also be sure that he did not place any stumbling block in the way of himself in his own witness to the Hebrew people. That's what he did. He was a good hypocrite. He acted on principle. You know, I do too. I like to act on principle, don't you? It certainly is convenient. It's a very wonderful thing to act on principle. The devil just loves it. I think the devil really makes great progress in us when we will act on principles, and anybody who cannot figure up a good, solid principle on which to stand and do what he pleases just doesn't have very much imagination. Now, you can always live just like you please and stand on principle. You can figure a principle on which you can live, on which you can do anything or refrain from doing anything you don't want to. Well, of course, Jesus could have done this too. He didn't really have to be crucified, you see. Suppose, for example, he had said, remember your heritage, Jesus, and had stayed with mother and brothers when they came for him. Suppose he had remembered this principle, peace and not strife, he would not have had to give in very far in order to be at one, really at one, with the men in Jerusalem. The temptation was very real from the beginning of his ministry. If you will fall down and worship me, all these kingdoms of the earth I will give you. All you have to do is just lean a little bit in the way people want you to be and expect you to be. It is not necessary to follow the Father in everything. Be adaptable to the society around about you and let it mold you. I tell you, 20th century society has done an awfully effective job of molding the ministers and churches of our generation. This is tragedy. And it's truth. Now listen. People are more important than principle. And don't you forget it. People are more important than principle. Well, that's what Jesus taught. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There's a principle involved here. Why should he, this Jesus, why should he heal on the Sabbath day? There are six other days when he can heal. The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Now, what does that mean to you? It is one of the most tragic and terrible things in our world and society of today that when a man is fired from a corporation, he is likely to be called in and told, now there's nothing personal about this at all. It's just that we have to reorganize or do this or that. No, nothing personal. But his person is very much involved, and so is his family and all the rest of it. What do you mean, nothing personal? And here's the second thing, and it's true too. The gospel's nature is fundamental to its witness. I remember hearing the president of Morehouse College in Atlanta. He is a Negro, of course. Speak at the Florida Baptist Convention some years ago. I don't remember what year it was, but it must have been about 55 or 56. He had been invited to speak, and he spoke effectively. He talked to us about why Dives went to hell. Now, I don't remember all that he said, but I remember some of what he said. He talked about how Dives went to hell because he thought what he had was his own. And he talked about Dives' lack of concern and sense of responsibility for his fellow man. I was walking outside, and two of the men who were alumni of the school which I was at that time representing were talking about the address. And they were speaking against it, as some of you speak against nearly every chapel address you hear. They were saying, you know, he never did say that a man had to believe in Jesus Christ and that the reason he was lost was because he didn't believe in Jesus. My soul, what does it mean to you to believe in Jesus? What does it mean? Now, Simon Peter was putting evangelism among the Jews above the nature of the gospel, and you can't do that. For if the gospel does not break down the middle walls of partition that divide us, it is not gospel. If the gospel does not build with cords of love a unity between us, it is not gospel. If the gospel is merely a matter of belief in Jesus, that he is God's son, and does not have to do with what you are and what you become under God in reverence toward him and in relationship to your fellow man, it is not gospel. And some of the people we evangelize are not gospelized. And some of us who do the evangelizing are not very gospelized either. Friends, we do not live in a civilization which needs a watered-down gospel. We do not need to be known as a compromising people when it comes to the nature of the gospel. We must not be a people who will lead an institutional church down along the path of the status quo. The world will not be saved with this kind of, quote, good news, end quote. It cannot be. If any man would save his life, he'll lose it like Judas. A man must lose his life for Christ's sake and for the gospel's, or he'll never find it. Let us stand. Our Father in heaven, we ask not that thou wouldst forgive our hypocrisy, save that thou wouldst show it to us first. Help us to see ourselves clearly and our own weaknesses, and grant that we may be willing with all that we are and all that we have to serve thee, that thy name may be glorified and that we may be genuinely thy children. Through Jesus Christ, amen.